Mosiah chapter 3. In chapter 3, King Benjamin continues his address to the people. In this chapter, he talks a lot about, or spends really the whole chapter talking about Jesus Christ. In the first 8 verses, he talks about an angel coming and telling him of the coming of Jesus Christ in the future. And the angel says, or King Benjamin also says, that this should bring joy and glad tidings to us, and that this is how the angel described it. And we then have to ask ourselves, what is our desires in life? Are our desires towards repenting and progressing ourselves, or are our desires such that we think about the plan of salvation and are thankful for it and see what it is doing for our eternal life? And do we look at the is our eye single to the kingdom of God? Is that where our whole goals are day in and day out, so that when we hear of Christ, if we were sitting at work and behind a shovel or on an assembly line or in a business meeting, do we hear of Christ, does it bring joy to our heart, and do we have glad tidings because of it, or are we more interested in what we're doing in our lives? And we really have to ask ourselves, is our life such that this brings glad tidings and joy, or is this something that we only want to hear on Sunday? And if we're in the proper mood on Sunday, then it can bring a good feeling to us. And then we have to also say, even on Sunday, when we really ponder the Savior, do we like to ponder Him, or do we give it lip service? And so do we ponder Him in saying, how does He help me overcome a sin? Let me see what sins I can overcome. What can I do to have eternal life now? Or do we just want to give it lip service, and so that, meaning that we don't want to give it heavy thought, because then we have to face some of the sins and problems that we have in our life, because we know that we are not living as Christ would live and wants us to live, and we don't really feel like making that change, or we don't want to change. Well, in verse 9, it then goes on to say that salvation comes through faith on Jesus Christ. So again, are we given lip service to Jesus Christ, or do we really have faith in Him that He is our provider, and He is our protector, and He is our progressor, that He is everything for our lives, and that we depend on Him for everything in our lives, or do we really depend on something else for each of those or all of those? In fact, is our life's existence really directed towards things of the world? And then we have to ask ourselves in verse 10, when we learn that He's going to be a judge, are we happy that He's a judge? We really study that and say, yes, I am living my life according to Him, and I'm doing what He says, so therefore He has to take the responsibility if He tells me to do something incorrect. Meaning that if you are truly following Jesus Christ, of course you'd like Him to be a judge, because doing what He says, He's going to judge you according to what He told you to do. And if you've been truly trying to serve Him, then all the responsibility is really on Him. Have you really been following Him? Do you want Him to be your judge, or do you want, or are you not really thinking about the judgment? But that should be a good thing to hear, that He's going to judge us. In verses 11 and 12, it implies that since how you have the Book of Mormon and you have been taught of Jesus Christ and you've been taught of these things, that you have a responsibility now to know the will of God, because it says that the Savior only died and will hold blameless those who do not know the will of God for them. Which implies that those who know of the Savior and have the Book of Mormon and have Scripture, they should know the will of God for them personally. Which means that you have a responsibility to go to God and find out what that will is. But in verse 14, it says that we are, in this time, and we are today, a stiff-necked people. So because they're stiff-necked, they had to receive the law of Moses. And what does stiff-necked mean? It means that they would not humble themselves. Their heads are back. They cannot bow their head. They cannot humble themselves to the Lord and go to Him and determine what His will is. Meaning, when they become humble, they're submissive to the Lord, and they want to know what the Lord wants them to do. They couldn't do that, so He gave them the law of Moses to prepare them to be humble, or to come unto the Lord, and meaning that He just gave them a law of performances, and a man should. should feel, I mean, just the very idea of having a law performance tell you what to do should humble you in saying, gee, you can't determine in your own mind, your conscience doesn't tell you what's right and wrong, you have to have this law of performances. Well, this law of Moses was to prepare them, to discipline them, to give them the set things they had to do. Again, this law was supposed to be the law of the land also, meaning this were the criminal laws. Therefore, you had to obey these, and then if you was, at least would obey them, then that would teach you to have the discipline then that you could come on to the Lord to find out what more you were supposed to do. And that's why it says in 13 that was available to them even at that time, because once you were ready to come unto the Lord and believe in Jesus Christ, then in their day, then they were to learn to accept the God or Jesus Christ as if he had already came, meaning they were now ready to work on overcoming all their sins, not just the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were just preparatory, that now they could overcome the sins that the Lord pointed out to them and the things that he told them to do. And again, the point is that the law of Moses was not only just to prepare a race, but it was to prepare the people at the time individually to come unto the Lord. And what was sad is in verse 15, we learn that the law still did not teach them to come unto Jesus. And they expected the law just to save them. Oh, okay, well then we'll just follow the law of Moses. If we follow the law of Moses, then we want to be saved. Just as today, the people follow the church dictates because they like the church giving them this list of performances, and they perform that list of performances, and they claim that list is better than the law of Moses, but it's just a new list, and so therefore they want to be saved from being given a list, and that's all. But they don't want that responsibility to have to go and learn what the will of the Lord is for them directly. In 17, it says this. Now remember, again, we're talking about here's a law of Moses, or here's a list of performances given to you by some men, and people want to be saved by it. And the point is that these things don't save us. And the Lord says clearly in verse 17 that there is no other name, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ, the Lord omnipotent. But men continue want it to be through the law of Moses, through a list of performances, through what the church leaders say, through being good citizens, through being good men. They can list all these other ways they want to, rather than going unto the Jesus Christ and submitting themselves to Him. And verse 17 cannot make it any more clear. It's not just the name, but there is no other way, and there is no other means. There is nothing. The only way you can gain salvation is to go to Jesus Christ and submit yourself to Him. Now, as we go down to verse 19, it gets a lot more powerful, because it explains clearly what must a man do. And it says, he yields to the enticing of the Holy Spirit. Now, understand, that is the enticing of the Spirit. He has to feel, the Spirit will prompt him, and he has to take those promptings and live his life by those promptings. And then it says that he needs to put off. That when he does this, he's putting off the natural man, which means the natural man is your body. It's the way you think with your mind and your logic. You say, "Oh, that doesn't seem reasonable to me. I don't follow the Spirit. I know better. What does my mind say?" And I care. And it's not just caring about the desires of the body. The body wants to is swayed by its own carnal desires. I mean, not only carnal desires of lust, but of food and of all other things. These tend to take it to draw it, to govern it. It's just like saying, "Well, no, I can't listen to the Lord concerning my career because I need to go out and make the money so that I can be fed." And I see it's just like the Laman and Lemuel in the wilderness. Whatever they were hungry, and so that was what governed them. And instead of being governed by the Spirit, which then the Spirit led Nephi to the food. No, they had right then, you know, all there is on their mind is that food and what is then reasonable to them at the time, or to you at the time, concerning food, shelter, or how you take care of yourself. That's what governs you. And the Spirit says, "No, I want you to go off somewhere else." Then that doesn't seem reasonable to you. And so you're governed by your own logic and what you think your own needs are, and they take precedence over the enticing to the Spirit. And it says that you need to become as a little child, and it explains that, and it says that you must be submissive and meek and humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon you. And so therefore, if he tells you to quit, if the enticings of the Spirit, how again did he say that you'll receive this, what the Lord's going to submit to, inflict upon you through the enticings of the Spirit. What are you submitting to? You're submitting to the enticing of the Spirit. This is how we follow the Lord. And when we submit to the Lord, then he might say, quit that job. Quit that great job you got, and you've got 19 years and 11 months and you're going to retire in another year. And he says, quit that job. That seems totally unreasonable to you. And he says, that was an extreme example, but he might do that. The enticing the Spirit tell you what to do, and then you submit to that. And that is how you're taken care of it. And you have to understand and remember, too, that you have to have faith. The Lord has said he'll prosper you. He'll prosper you better than when you were at that job. That takes faith, and that's more of the principle. But more importantly, right here, to even begin, it tells you clearly what you're to do, that you are to submit to the enticings of that Spirit and put off what you're the natural man or your brain and what you see with your eyes and you hear and you feel with your stomach and do what the Spirit tells you to do, and the Lord will make sure that you're taken care of then, and that's how you indeed exercise faith. Now those of today who, especially who have the Book of Mormon and so forth, and plenty of the rest of the people in the world, the things in verses 20 through 22 apply. It says, because you know of Christ, and especially because you have been taught of Christ, you will not be held blameless. You have no excuse for not going and submitting to the Lord and seeking His will. And notice that it says how you submit. But let's move back to the end of verse 19. It says, even as a child does submit to his father. What does a child do? A child seeks the comfort of his father and of his parents. And he seeks the will of the father. He wants to be there with his father and there. So it's not just a submission, and the Lord is going to entice you, meaning the Spirit's going to come to you and say things, but you should seek that comfort of going to Jesus Christ just as you would your father to receive instruction, but receive the comfort and the good feeling of being there and feeling like that He is in charge, just like your father in charge. And so the father tells you to do some things that you don't want to do, you feel that He's in charge and you trust Him and you go ahead and you go along with it. And not only that, you gain comfort and security out of having your father in charge. And he says in verses 24 to 26, if you cannot do this, then hell awaits you. If you cannot take your comfort in the Lord, instead you take your comfort and your security and your property and your positions that you have in the world and the thing that your government and your country does for you, if that's where all your security is at, and your security is in some organization called a church and all these other things, if that's where it is, then you have put off the Lord and you have a problem, and therefore he tells you that hell awaits you, and that when you go to heaven, because you have not sought out and made Christ your father and have sought him for your comfort and security as you would a father, then mercy has no claim on you. Again, why? Because you have the Book of Mormon, you have the Scripture, you have a knowledge of Christ, and you don't go to him and seek out what he wants and figure out what the meaning of Christ is, because you know that Christ, you're supposed to have a Christ-centered life. So what does that mean to have a Christ-centered life? You know that Christ is your all. What does that mean to you? Do you really seek that out? Ponder it and try and figure out what that means and try to have your life that way. And then when you do, you'll not only will the Book of Mormon tell you that, but you'll be directed to others who can explain these things to you. But you have to have the desire in the first place. And therefore, if you put off the enticing the Spirit, you put off the desire to get your comfort from Christ, then indeed hell awaits you and the things described in hell in verse 27 is what you can expect. I would that you could understand when the Lord describes the hell and the punishments coming that he's not doing that because he has a dislike for you, that there is no reward or anything for even having kept your first estate, but what he's trying to do is wake you up. And if you think that, well, I have committed that I can at least take a lesser kingdom at least, if you're still thinking that, then the devil is going to slowly lead you to hell, and you should have a bright vision of what hell is. Because if you do not have exaltation, if you settle for anything less, then the Lord, that the second in your mind that you determine that you're settling for less, the devil is slowly leading you to that to hell, because he's got you convinced that then you don't have to change and you don't have to work. And when you don't therefore go unto Christ, you're under the devil, and he is slowly leading you down to hell, and you will therefore begin to build up that bitterness. Because you will, throughout your life, you'll tell yourself, well, I'm doing pretty good, and therefore when I go up to heaven, the Lord will say, will beat me with a few stripes and stuff, but he's going to walk up and say, you're not even in any position to come into heaven, and you're going to be all affronted, and now you're going to have this bitterness and this anger. The same way you have bitterness and anger now when people begin to say that you're in trouble and that you're in vast need of repentance. As soon as you feel that bitterness and anger, if that overtakes you at the judgment day, you are gone. And you will therefore go off, and that is what the fire and the brimstone mean. It's these pains of this bitterness and this anger. And think about yourself now. How do you feel when you're bitter and you're angry? Do when someone jabs you and says, you have great need of repentance. If this really bothers you, and think how you feel when that comes on. That's how you're going to feel for eternity. That is fire and brimstone. That is, or bitter and anger. It's that feeling you have. And do you want to feel that way, or would you rather feel peaceful and calm and nice? Well, that's how you feel when you're repentant. You go unto the Lord and you say, submit yourself, and you start repenting. Then you actually feel good in that repentance.